Thank you, Quartet. That was lovely. We appreciate that so much. It is my privilege now to introduce to us a man for many of us who needs no introduction. Pastor Mark Falls was for 5 years an assistant pastor here, the first assistant that I hired here in my ministry. And he came as a young man from Pensacola Theological Seminary, had just graduated from there and was married. I think it was, 2 weeks before you came to work for me? So that's really what you call a trial by fire, 2 weeks before. And we just baptized them into the ministry immediately and shared together for a number of years, wonderful fellowship and a wonderful partnership and working together in the Lord's work here. Well, the day came when he received the call to go to the Bible Baptist Church of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. This is his boyhood church, the place where he was saved, the place where he was baptized and called to preach. They needed a preacher. And so the Lord worked upon his heart, possibly using a little bit of the heartstrings, pulling the heartstrings of things from before and his boyhood place in Alabama there. And since those days has been passed that great church in Tuscaloosa. Now, I get down there sometimes once, maybe twice a year, depending on my travels down to Florida, and get to visit with the family. But it is our delight to have him here. Not only he and Sherry are wonderful musicians, but not only that, he is a tremendous preacher, and God is using him in a big way in that very extremely southern town of Tuscaloosa. So, Brother Falls, you come and preach to us. By the way, he is too modest to say this. He's too modest to say this, but he has lost some weight since I saw him last. All right, Brother Falls, you come.
Well, preacher, things have changed since I saw you last, too. But but not the important things, anyway. I tell you, it is great to be back at Faith Baptist Church. I am so thankful for my friendship with you, with Pastor Monty and the staff. And I'm so grateful to see what God is continuing to do here. Boy, I know some of you just a few years ago, maybe 15 years ago or so, would have just never, you probably wondered if you'd ever see a day when this building would be filled like this and when services would be going on in other rooms with the children and people getting saved all the time and being baptized. And isn't it exciting to be about a part of something like Faith Baptist Church? Well, if you're visiting here today, I got to tell you, there's no better place in the Midwest to go to church than Faith Baptist Church. Now, in the South, that's a different story, but I'm so grateful for what God is doing here. And, because I've been preaching to a smaller crowd for a while and because I've been singing to smaller crowds for a while, coming into a church of this size would normally probably make me a little nervous. I don't feel that way today because it feels like I'm at home. And I'm so glad to be here with you. Pastor Monty called me on December 13th this past year and asked me if I would come and preach. Now, when he called me, I thought, wow, what a man. Every year I got a birthday card from him. And here on December 13th, he's calling me to wish me a happy birthday. But he never said happy birthday. Instead, he gave me a gift, and that was the opportunity to be with you. And I want you to know it really. My 5.5 years here were a gift from God. And it's such a pleasure to be back with you again to help celebrate this day. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I want to preach to you this morning about obstacles that we find to victorious Christian living. The picture of crossing the Jordan River was not and is not a picture of the Christian dying. I understand some of our songs give to us that sort of theology, but actually it is a picture of a Christian who is entering into the promises of God for this life. You see, sin was still present in the promised land. Enemies were still present in the promised land. But God wanted his people to live in victory. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, God does not want your life to be described with the word defeated, but he wants your life to be described with the word victorious. So I want you to see today some obstacles that need to be overcome. You see, victorious living is not living without obstacles. Wouldn't that be nice? It'd be wonderful if victorious living was living without obstacles. But victory is getting over those obstacles. And you can be a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ by associating with the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be an overcomer today by associating with the overcomer by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in here today and you don't know for certain that heaven is your everlasting home, you need to begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord to have victory in your life, but you need the Lord in order to go to heaven one day. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, when we later have an invitation, come forward and take one of the pastors by the hand. Talk to them about your need for the Savior. And they'll be happy to show you from Scripture how you can know for sure that heaven is your everlasting home. But to the rest of us in this room this morning, I'd like for us to read and consider the words of Joshua in chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. You see, the book of Joshua contains a history of Israel's conquest of the Canaan land. And when we come to chapters 23 and 24, here this man, great leader Joshua, the second great leader of Israel following Moses, Joshua's getting ready to die. He's an old man. And he wants to remind Israel of some things that, well, really have been faults and failures for them in the past. And who would know them better than a man who had led them for so many decades? And so in verses 14 through 15, I think we find an encapsulation of his thoughts for them. And of course, the Holy Spirit's words for them in verses 23 and 20, or chapters 23 and 24. Let's read this summary. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Notice that both are required. Sincerity isn't enough. There are a lot of people today who are following after false religions and foolish denominational teachings who are very sincere in their beliefs. But God says here that we should serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Your sincerity is only of value when it is attached to the truth of God's Word. So we must believe the truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other sides of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, help us as we look into your word today. Challenge us, I pray, Lord, and send your Holy Spirit to teach us what these words mean. I pray, Lord, that you'd help every Christian to walk out of this room today determined by your grace and by your power to overcome obstacles to victory in their lives, that they might live in a way that would please you and draw others to the Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite things that I enjoyed at Faith Baptist Church, tell them we said hello. One of the favorite things that I enjoyed at Faith Baptist Church was in the month of October, we would go out to the Dix's farm, and I was looking out here for Brother Dix, and I see him out there now. I'm so glad to see you, Brother Dix. We'd go out to the Dix's farm, and we'd have the annual hayride and wiener roast. Now, I understand the church, I don't know, maybe a little too big for that now, but we would go out and have the hayride and wiener roast, and it was an opportunity for Pastor Falls to act like something he wasn't, which, believe it or not, was young. And I would always come back with sores and pains because we would play football with the teenagers. Now, of course, I was not the youth pastor, but I enjoyed getting out once a year and trying to prove that I could be a young person. I'll never forget the time that I was playing football and Michael Lopez came running by with the football. Nobody told me he played football in high school. Nobody told me how athletic he was. And he wasn't expecting a pastor to just bear hug him and draw him to the ground. And I have to say that on one occasion I did. I jumped right in front of him and I took him to the ground on the spot. And then I said, "Amen." And he got up and just looked a little stunned. I hadn't hurt him, but I don't think he expected that to come. Well, I thought, this is easy. I hope they give him the ball again. Well, he'd gone easy on me because he thought for sure that Pastor Falls wouldn't be so rough with him. And the next time, when I went out and reached to grab him, he threw his shoulder into my chest. And for about a year, I had pains and a big green circle there that Pastor Lopez's brother left on my chest. But we had a great time. I think it was that year, the last year, that I had the opportunity to go to the hayride and wiener roast, that we pulled into the Dix farm. And those of you who've been there know the tree line as you're facing the house, the tree line on the right side. And we parked over against the tree line. We arrived. There was plenty of light. I got out on my side. There were no obstacles. We gathered our food, took it to the flatbed trailer, set it up, went over and began fellowshipping with people there around the fire. And just having a great time. But later in the night, one of my children needed something. And I went back, being the servant-hearted individual that I am. I want you to understand that's what caused this problem. I went back to the car to get what they needed. And suddenly I realized it had grown very dark. Now, darkness was not a problem over near the lights, and darkness was not a problem near the campfire. But under that tree line, Brother Dix, over there, it was really dark between those cars. And having been over near the lights and then going over into the dark, it seemed as though I could not see my hand in front of my face from about my waist down. I could look up at the sky and see a little night light, but I couldn't see on that side. I walked over to my wife's side of the car and got something out. And then as I came back to the campfire, started walking back toward it, I ran into something that he warned me about, but I hadn't seen yet. You know what it was, Brother Dix, don't you? It was a tree stump. I mean, a big old tree. I don't know how big the thing was, but I think it had hands because something grabbed my ankle. And then I did something that I've always wanted to do. I've always admired gymnasts. You know, I think the strongest athletes in the world are gymnasts. Their arms, their legs, their core, they're just so strong. The things that they can do and to hold up their own body weight. You know, I mean, if I could hold up my body weight, that would be an accomplishment. So I thought, well, here I'm going to get to do something a gymnast would do. And I did a somersault. I don't remember what I was holding, what I had gone back to the car for, a diaper bag or whatever, but I did a somersault, except when you do a somersault, I think that you're supposed to land on your feet. And so I did 3/4 of a somersault, and instead I landed on my back. Now, you know how this works. I'm laying there on my back, and I don't move. I'm kind of assessing things one at a time. What is broken? Then I feel my head for blood, and I had a terrible headache. And I ran into an obstacle that day. Now, you may say appropriately, well, Pastor Falls, that was foolish. Brother Dix warned you that those stumps were over there, and you should have known better than that. But I had an obstacle that wiped me out. It prevented me for a time from making it back over to the fellowship area. And I want you to understand this morning that as certain as God has a will for you in your life, Satan also has a will for you. And his will for you is that he would impede your progress as a Christian and defeat you by placing obstacles in your pathway. Joshua must have known this because when he gives to us verses 14 and 15, he says very plainly, I think he implies very plainly what these obstacles are. There's 3 basic obstacles that are mentioned in these 2 verses, and Israel suffered from them time and time again. So I give them to you this morning. You see, Joshua exposed 3 of the obstacles that they had in enjoying victory in the promised land. They were living there. They had routed the enemy from the central part of the country. There were still little skirmishes to be had, but God wanted them to live in victory, and yet time and again, they ended up in defeat. So Joshua said to them, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers worshipped on the other side of the flood, and serve ye the Lord." So many things in the Christian life could be fixed. So many depressions and so many problems that weigh on our mind can be solved and can be chased off if we just follow the simple admonition to serve the Lord. I'll never forget when I was a pastor here, and my office was located now where I think Pastor Lopez's office is. I love that office because I could look across the street and see when my barber's chair was empty. And when I needed a haircut, I didn't have to wait in line. I could wait for that. But I was sitting in my office, and if Pastor Monty was having a difficult day, I know it's a surprise to you that he has difficult days, but when I worked for him, he had lots of them, and it probably had something to do with me working for him. But I was sitting in my office. If he was having a difficult day, when I would hear him walk across the hallway and say this word that would strike chills in my heart, "Falls!" I understand now that he uses 2 syllables now. "Lopez!" And so when he would walk across the hallway, I knew I was either in trouble or I was going to get to listen to some trouble for a long time. And he had 1 of 2 ways of handling stress. Number one was we went to Starbucks. But after I beat him in chess at Starbucks and refused to play him again, didn't figure that could happen again, he didn't take me back to Starbucks. And then the other option was that he would come over and he'd say, "I'm going to the mission for the rest of the day." You know what he'd do? He'd go get his grubby clothes and he'd run out to the mission, the youth center, and he'd go out and he'd play basketball with inner city kids whose moms and dads were on drugs, who'd been fighting the night before, whose lives were a shamble except for the connection that they had to Faith Baptist Church, and some of them the connection that they had to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he found that service helped him alleviate the problems and concerns in his life. Serve ye the Lord. If you're having trouble in your life today, if you feel like a defeated Christian, this is a great admonition. Just serve the Lord. But I spoke of obstacles, so let me give to you the first one. The first obstacle that Israel was susceptible to was a wrong perception about what it means to serve the Lord. Have you ever considered how awkward the beginning words to verse 15 are? "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Is that even possible? Are there people who think like that? Now, first of all, the word evil here does not mean immoral. It's the Hebrew word Rah, which was also used in reference to David when he went in and played for Saul. Why? Because the Lord had sent an evil spirit upon Saul. It means a bad thing, a bad spirit. You ever had a bad spirit before? All right. Here, is it a bad thing to serve the Lord? Is it something that brings you less than pleasure? Is it something that makes your life miserable? Oh, I've got to serve the Lord. Do you think like that? I don't think you do. But you know what? Satan wants you to think like that. He doesn't necessarily care if you admit it to anybody else that you think that way. But he wants you to think that living for the Lord will make you miserable. Why, if you give your life to Christ, you might actually have to come to church every week. If you give your life to Christ, you might actually have to drop some money in the offering plate. If you give your life to Christ, Pastor Lopez may try to make you work in the bus ministry. And so that's a bad thing. I'm on a little bit of a vacation right now. I wanted to come on Saturday instead of waiting to drive up on Saturday so I could be at soul winning on Saturday. You know why? Because there's nothing I'd rather be doing on Saturday morning. I didn't know there was anything else to do on Saturday morning. I love what I do. I have more fun asleep than an unsaved man can have awake. I love. It's not an evil thing to serve the Lord. It's not a bad thing to serve the Lord. There's no other way I'd want to live my life. Peggy and I were talking about this last night while she was here working on the bulletin late last night, finishing off that. We were talking about how when I was a child, I was raised in church. I was raised around the things of the Lord. God, at a very early age, gave me a desire to be a preacher and then a pastor. And I can't imagine doing anything else. Oh, I considered for a short time being a lawyer because I like to talk. But I decided I wanted to talk truth instead of lies, so I became a preacher instead of a lawyer. And are there any lawyers in here today? Whoops. I'm sorry. Just thought of that. Please don't sue me. There are some lawyers I really like. In fact, one of my favorite lawyers is also a preacher, Brother David Gibbs, and he's preached here before. I can't think of a time that I ever really, really wanted to do anything else but serve the Lord like I did. I'm not suggesting you that God wants you to be a preacher today, though some of you, He may have that in mind for you. But I can tell you this, God wants you to live for Him. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength. And He wants you to enjoy doing it because it's not a bad thing to serve the Lord. But it's an obstacle that Satan will throw in your pathway. He will try to get you to think that it's a bad thing to serve the Lord. You've heard this before, haven't you? Well, if I really tell the Lord I'll do what He wants me to do, He'll make me a missionary in Africa. I met this summer for the first time a missionary our church has supported for years named Brian Stensis, who's in East Uganda, Africa. God has given him a very unique idea for planting churches. And in 15 years, he's planted 11 churches in East Uganda, Africa. And every one of them is vibrant today and on track. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. It's not a bad thing. Don't take Satan's wrong perception. But you know, I think there's a couple reasons why there are people today who have a wrong perception about serving the Lord. Let me give them to you. The first reason is because of sinners or saved folks who fear isolation from the world. Well, look at all the things I can't do anymore if I get saved. Well, look at all the things I can't do anymore if I give my life to the Lord and submit to Him in every area as a Christian. I can't have any fun anymore. I can't smoke. I can't drink. I can't chew. I can't go with those that do. I can't do all these things. Don't ever accept a can't do salvation. Now, there's some prohibitions in Scripture, and there's some principles by which we ought to live our life. But I got to tell you, even had I been raised in a life of sin, and I told you my folks raised me for the Lord since I was very young, and I was still a sinner that needed to be saved. But even if I had been raised and come up in a wicked lifestyle and turned from all that and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think I'd want any of it. I don't think I'd feel like I got a bad deal by coming to the Lord. Because I can't imagine anything that could be better than living for the Lord and walking with Him each day. Don't take this poison apple. Don't take this obstacle that Satan's trying to give you that you can't be happy if you're serving the Lord. You can't have a good life. You can't enjoy the good things of life because, well, as a Christian, there's so many things that you cannot do. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should choose between isolation from worldliness. I'm talking about as a Christian, isolating yourself from that which is wrong will never save you. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you understand how seriously God takes your sin. God does want you to make a choice between things that are worldly and between the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of the Father abideth, or will of God abideth forever. God wants you to make a choice. Christian, if you want to walk with the Lord, if you want to know what victory is, you've got to kick Satan and his influences out of your life. Don't give place to Satan. You be careful about forms of media. You be careful about activities. You be careful about friends who aren't going to have the right influences on you. If you invite them into your house, as I spoke of in Sunday school in the Foundations class this morning, you be careful. You're inviting a Trojan horse into your home many times, and Satan is disguising himself, trying to bring an obstacle right into the headquarters of your life, if you will, right into your own home. He's trying to bring something in that'll trip you up. Don't let him do it. Don't give place to the devil. There's some things from which you ought to separate from. You say, but I don't want to be isolated from all the joys that the world has to offer me. You know, isolation can be a good thing. I've done hospital visitation now for 10 years. And you want to know who taught me how to do it? It's Pastor Ronnie. He said, you have to be taught how to do hospital visitation. Well, boy, we get a lot of stories from hospital visits. Some of them, you know, we visit you and you're just an ordinary person. And some of them we go in and we just have some experiences that we really would like to laugh about. And I have gone into many hospital visits, and this isn't a laughable thing. In fact, I remember years ago, Thomas, when you were in the hospital and Dad was out of town, and they were thinking that you might have had meningitis. And they made me put on gloves and a gown and a mask. And they said, don't touch him. Don't touch him. Now, in that instance, the isolation that you were going through or that I was going through was for my protection. Yet there are some people who are in the hospital and they are in isolation for their own protection. They may have a disease or a sickness that has lowered their body's immune ability to fight off disease. Their immune system is not functioning like it should. And so there is isolation to protect them. Isolation is not always a bad thing. Now, the Bible plainly teaches the principle that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We want to rub shoulders with people in the world. We want to reach them for Christ. We want to go out and reach out and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we never want the world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's doctrines to get into our hearts and into our minds. We want to isolate ourselves from that. Instead, give ourselves wholly in service unto the Lord. Isolation is not a bad thing, but we have to make a choice. Are we going to be isolated from the world? Are we going to be isolated from the Lord? It will be one or the other. I quoted from 1 John. Even if you know Christ is your Savior, you have to make a choice. Are you going to isolate yourself from things that would defile in the world? Or are you going to isolate yourself unto the Lord or from the Lord? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I didn't say we have no relationship with Him. It said we have no fellowship with Him. You can have a relationship with somebody and not have fellowship with somebody. Anybody who's married knows that. Right? Right? Yeah. There's times when the fellowship isn't sweet because there's a problem in the relationship that doesn't ruin the relationship. And it's not a reason to go out and divorce. Children, you're in a family. You have a mom and dad. Your parents may legally disown you if that's possible. I don't know if it is, but I don't know why any parent would want it. Well, anyway, there probably are some reasons why parents would want to do that, but not me. My girls are beautiful. If you haven't seen them, you got to see them. They're so sweet. I love them to death. But you can't be disowned from your family biologically. That's always mom and dad. But boy, there's some times when things don't feel so sweet. The fellowship isn't so sweet. But the Bible says, if you say that you're fellowshipping with the Lord and you're walking in darkness when God is light, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Just this past weekend, Saturday was a week ago, my wife was out on door-to-door visitation on Saturday morning with the rest of us, and she knocked on a door. She had Karis and Caroline with her in a stroller, and she knocked on the door of this lady, and the lady said, oh, I love to go back to my church, and she named a particular type of church, she said, in another county that she went to. And she said, I love to go to that church because all the people in my church have stopped sinning. Yeah, and they've taken up lying. It's a good thing I didn't knock on that door. There's something wrong with my mouth. My dad used to say, Mark, you put your mouth in motion before you put your brain in gear. And my wife was a lot more tactful in the way that she handled it. But she said, oh, you mean you're not like, they're not into deep sin, you know. Or she said, no, I don't sin any longer. Well, that's foolish. The Bible has spoken on that issue. And the Bible, God's Word says, if God speaks and man contradicts, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's exactly what that lady was. Because the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. Even after we've trusted Christ as Savior, 1 John is written to Christian people. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But walk in the light as He is in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Y'all still use King James Bible around here? Okay, all right, good. I love the King James Bible because it uses those ETHs. You say that makes a word more difficult to pronounce. No, it makes it more easy to understand. The ETH shows the continual sense. Cleanseth us from all our sins. It's an imperfect verb. It has the idea of something that's continuing on. It's not a one-time event. Oh, your sins are cleansed and you better not do this again. It's as I'm walking in the light, He is cleansing me from my sin. You see, we can pray as a Christian, God, forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sin. But the Bible indicates here that if we're walking in darkness, and we'll talk about what that means, that God's not cleansing our sin over in the darkness. He's cleansing our sin in the light. What is the light? The light is where we're walking with God and we're calling our sin what God calls it. And we're not pretending to be okay when God says we're not okay. We're not okay. But walking in the darkness is when we pretend there's nothing wrong with it or it's not going to cause a great consequence in our life and we just go on trying to be normal when really we're the most abnormal creature in God's creation. But when we cross over and we call it what God calls it and we see the gravity of our sin, the Bible says He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there in verse 7, He cleanseth us. As we walk in the light, He cleanseth us. As we admit the truth that He has said that about our sin, He cleanseth us. We're not talking about isolation from sin in the sense that we never sin. We're talking about isolation from the world's philosophy and the world's vantage point that would say, hey, this is okay. Everybody else does this. A lot of Christians do this kind of thing. It's okay. A lot of Christians go here. A lot of Christians say this. A lot of Christians listen to this and watch this. It's okay. If God's Word gives us a principle that says it's sin, then we must cross over from the darkness and into the light and call it what God calls it. And we're cleansed as we do that. You see, there's a wrong perception because of sinners who fear isolation. But my friend, isolation is a wonderful thing when you're isolated with the Lord. See, I wouldn't want to be marooned on an island. I wouldn't mind being marooned on an island with my wife. I'd like that. In fact, if you know of an island that's up for sale... There are times I'd like to go there. It depends on who you're with. And if you're isolated unto the Lord. See, Paul spoke of this in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1. He said he's separated unto the gospel of God. It's a wonderful thing to be isolated from the world's philosophy and the world's way of living unto the Lord. Don't think that that makes your life difficult. Don't think that makes serving the Lord bad. It's a wonderful thing because of who you are with. There's the wrong perception that Satan wants to throw you. You throw at you the wrong perception that says it's an evil thing to serve the Lord. That wrong perception is caused because of fear of isolation, but also because of false impressions caused by Christians. Did you know that? Did you know that Christians give false impressions sometimes? Christians stand and sing with a frown on their face, a little bit of a lilt in their voice. I'm happy in the Lord today, and it really doesn't matter. You know, our favorite hymn is, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows, but stick around and I'll tell you all about it. That's bad advertising. I'll tell you, it's false advertising. That's not what the Christian life is like at all. I've never known a preacher that likes to have more fun than Mark Money likes to have. In fact, he had so much fun when I worked for them, it scared me sometimes. I'll never forget the day I was riding with Jason and James in the car. I can't remember where I was coming back from, and I was riding with him. And they informed me that Pastor Monty had given them the assignment to loosen me up a little bit. One of them was sitting behind me, and I was nervous. I was really nervous. I kind of had to turn a little bit, keep my eye on both of them. I don't know exactly what they had in mind. They must have backed out. I don't remember anything tragic happening, but he loves to have fun. When you walk with the Lord, it's a good experience. Doesn't mean you never have sorrow. Doesn't mean you never have heartache. It's not a bad thing, and don't buy Satan's lie that it's evil to serve the Lord. Jump over that obstacle by God's grace and live for Him anyway. You'll find out. All He ever tells are lies. It's a wrong perception. And it'll defeat you in your Christian life. But there's a second wrong perception that is referenced or inferred here in verse 15. And it's the perception of, or excuse me, not the perception, it's the obstacle of willful procrastination. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you. Yeah, that's right. This day to serve the Lord. There are a lot of people sitting in nursing homes today wishing that they had done something many, many years ago when they first thought about it. And God love them, but they lost their opportunity. See, there are people sitting around today who are saying, well, listen, my wife and I, maybe some young people, some teenagers in here saying first, I'm planning on serving the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. But, the friends I'm with right now, it's just kind of hard to serve the Lord right now. And when I'm an adult now, I'll grow up and I'll be mature and I'll live for the Lord and I'll serve the Lord and I'll do what's right. When I get to be an adult. And so they get through high school and they go into college and they say, I know I'm a legal adult, but give me a chance. Let me have some fun in college for a while. Let me live it up for a while. I don't want to go to that old Christian college. Let me have a little bit of fun here locally. I'm going to get a car and I'm going to I'll go to church once in a while, but I'm going to get serious about living for the Lord one day. It's coming. The day's coming. And then they graduate from college or drop out of college and they end up coming and getting married. And they say, boy, this is tough. This marriage thing's tough. And boy, once we get adjusted and once we get settled, certainly by the time we have children, because we know how important it is for children to be in church. And when we get children, we're going to live for the Lord one of these days. And the children come and the pastor goes and reminds them of their promise one of these days when we have kids. Well, little Susie, she's been keeping us up lately. She just, I tell you, it seems like every Saturday night she can't sleep. You say, if she'll sleep okay next Sunday night, I'll come. You know what you're doing? You're selling guns to the Indians. You're giving the devil ammunition. Now, I know he's not all-powerful and he's not sovereign, but I figure he can do something to make a kid scream through the night if he wants to. And I have a pastor friend who's preaching for me in Indiana today. He's a retired pastor, pastored for more than 50 years. One of the greatest Christians I know. His name is Jimmy Hughes. Has 4 earned doctorates, and he's in my church. Makes me nervous. But it also makes me very proud. I'm glad to have him there. Brother Jimmy Hughes is preaching. When Brother Hughes is a pastor, he said, Pastor Falls, he said, if I was ever tempted to quit, if I ever had a bad Sunday, a bad weekend, and I just had enough, I'd go to church an hour early just to prove to the devil that he wasn't going to get the best of me. I like that kind of thinking. By the way, he's 87 years old. And he has the energy of Caleb in the Bible. Worked a 12-hour shift yesterday at the University of Alabama. He is a talented man, but he's a man who's determined by God's grace to do what God has called him to do. Do you have that kind of determination? Or are you falling into this willful procrastination? Well, when the kids get old enough to understand things in Sunday school, we'll take them to church. I don't even think we know when kids start to understand something. All of my kids have surprised me. I'll never forget the day when our little Karis was in Brownsburg and I saw her walk by the computer and say these words, stupid computer. Now that was foul language in our house, friend, and I had used it. And when she couldn't say much of anything else, she heard Daddy call the computer stupid, and they are, by the way. Can't live with them, can't live without them. But she called the things, they learn. But when the kids start to learn, we're going to get them in church. As soon as they start to, the age that they can begin to learn, we'll get them in church. And then comes T-ball, and Cub Scouts, and Girl Scouts, and all these other extracurricular activities. We just stay so busy throughout the week. But listen, when the kids get a little bit older and they're on their own, when we get the kids graduated, we get them through high school, mom and dad says, we're going to get in church. We're going to be active. We're going to live for the Lord. Preacher goes and sees them. Kids are in college. Man, I just didn't realize how much college costs. Mom and I have both had to take an extra job to keep this kid in college. And we're just so tired on Sunday morning, and we're just so tired on Saturday, we can't live for the Lord now. But when we get college paid for, and then it's a wedding, and then it's one thing after another. Get a little bit older. Now, these are our retirement years, and we just like to travel all the time. So we never can serve the Lord. Can I caution some of you who are retired? And I think it's a wonderful thing for you to be able to travel. But I see some of our senior saints here doing this sort of thing. You should just look forward to retirement years so you can serve the Lord like you've never served Him before. If you quit some other things, you have to quit work. I understand that. Don't quit serving the Lord. And don't wait until then to do it either. It is a sad thing to think of some elderly person in an assisted care facility unable to even ride the bus to come to church. Thinking back on their lives, wishing that they had lived for the Lord while they could do it. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Satan has an obstacle for you. One of them is a wrong perception about what it is to live for the Lord. The other one is willful procrastination. Just put it off. You say, "Well, one of these days, you know, I'm going to make a choice to live." You know what? You make a choice every day whether you're going to live for the Lord or whether you're going to live for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The choice to live for the Lord is not something that can be put off. You really can't. It's a choice that is made every day. And every day you tell yourself you're going to put it off, you're really choosing that day not to live for Him. Get over that obstacle by God's grace and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Let me close with one final point. Another obstacle is worldly peers. Worldly peers. You see, He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Look around you. Not everybody's living for the Lord. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is living for the Lord. In a crowd this large, I am certain that there are people here today who you would be lying if you said you're living for the Lord. I know there are many who are living for the Lord, but some of you are just playing games. Don't look around at other people and say, "Well, because he does this, it's okay for me. Because she does this, it's okay for me. Because they're not real serious about loving or living for the Lord, it's okay for me not to be real serious about living for the Lord." Joshua said, "Look around you. Look around you today and choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can't do anything about anybody else. Can't make somebody serve the Lord. I've tried. I wish you could program it into people. I wish you could get them to sign a form and that would make it work. You know, make a lifetime contract commitment. Does it work? People break contracts, don't they? People break those agreements. Worldly peers. If you want to live a separated life, if you want to stand alone living for the Lord, no matter comes what may, there's four things you're going to have to do. Number one, you're going to have to choose to fear God instead of man. Choose to fear God instead of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of the Lord, or fear of the man, bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Choose to fear God instead of man. Number two, you must choose to set your reputation aside. It's a great verse for pastors, but it's a great verse for every Christian too. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. You know what Jesus did? He made Himself of no reputation. Don't we waste a lot of time worried about what other people think of us? You say, "Well, I don't want to make myself of a bad reputation." That's not what Jesus did. He took His reputation and He set it aside and He did not let it become an issue. No reputation. If you want to live for the Lord and you're going to have to stand alone to do it, you're going to have to be willing to take your reputation and set it aside and let God deal with that. It's not that you're trying to destroy your testimony, but you're not going to make your reputation an issue in your life. Number three, you need to choose to accept the additional supply of God's grace that God provides when His child experiences rejection. Talk about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I love the passages of Scripture that say God gives more grace. He is the God of all grace, and He gives more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He lendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. You cannot overdraw God's account of grace. And when we suffer rejection because we're living for the Lord, then it's a wonderful thing because we have the opportunity to experience more of God's grace than we've ever experienced before. And then finally, if you're going to overcome this obstacle of worldly peers, you've got to choose to believe that he who stands with God never really stands alone. We talk about standing alone. But if you're standing with God, you're not standing alone. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 after he gave the great commission, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth," end of the world. He's always with us. You're never standing alone when you're standing with God. God wanted Joshua to live, or the children of Israel to live in victory. Joshua gave to them in his final words to them three warnings about obstacles, which, by the way, Israel had fallen to over and over and over and over again. One of them was the perception that life is going to be miserable if we live it for the Lord. So they lost their sincerity in serving him. One of them was willful procrastination. Well, when we get established, we're going to live for the Lord, but not yet. The other one was worldly peers. Look around you. This is what the other nations are doing. Israel was always fascinated with the other nations. And when she tried to emulate them, it landed her in centuries of trouble and heartache. Satan has some obstacles this morning. That stump out on Brother Dix's farm it didn't belong to Satan. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But it tripped me up that day. Satan has some obstacles, and these three he desires to throw at you today. Don't allow your fear and the failures of others to destroy your perception of victorious Christian living. Don't put off your decision to live for Christ. To do so is to choose to live for the world, the flesh and the devil. And don't let the expectation of your peers discourage you from walking with God. Overcome these obstacles by faith and live in the victory that He desires for you. Would you stand this morning and bow your heads, please? Pastor Monty will take over the invitation in just a moment. Largely this morning, I've spoken to people who know Christ as their Savior. But you may look at your life this morning and say, the word victory doesn't describe it. I've got some struggles I'm living in defeat to all the time. Is it one of these obstacles, wrong perceptions about what it means to live for the Lord, putting it off, procrastination, or worldly peers? Is it one of these obstacles that's causing you to live in a cycle of defeat? Would you come this morning and, if necessary, pray with the preacher down here, Christian, or just go to the altar and kneel and pray and commit this thing to the Lord? Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, you're talking about victorious living, but I don't really have a relationship with the Lord. So I'm not sure I understand what this victorious living is all about." I said at the outset of the service, the way you become a victorious Christian is by identifying with the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an overcomer by identifying with the overcomer, and you do that by faith in the Lord Jesus. Christ died for you. He loves you. And today you can begin a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, and with Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll come today. As the instrument begins playing and we sing together, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come right now and do what God